thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Everyone needs a hero. True statement. Everyone needs a hero. But what makes a hero a hero? That's been my question as I've been thinking this week about our time together. Is it the cape and the tights? Let's hope not, right? Let's hope not. It's their unique power. It's their unique gift, right? That's what makes a hero a hero. They bring something to the table that nobody else can bring. So whether it's climbing walls or flinging webs or seeing through buildings, flying, having massive strength, creating fire and ice, it really doesn't matter what that strength is. As long as it's used for good, that makes a hero a hero and gives them great strength and power. Spiritually speaking, we need a hero as well. Spiritually speaking, in our hearts and in our existences, we need a hero, because sin is just like that evil power, just like that evil villain that is lurking around every corner. And like every evil villain story and every heroic movie you've seen, the evil villain is always masking his or her power because of something selfishly that they desire or feel like they are owed. It's a self-righteousness that the villain comes to the table saying that they are going to use their power for their own good. And sin is just like that. Sin is something that leaves no one behind. Sin is a power that it leaves no one untouched. And sin is a power that will drag each of us down. That's why every one of us need a hero. Every one of us needs someone to come in and save the day. And for thousands of years, there has been a hero that's been discussed throughout Scripture. If we were to put ourselves at the time of Christ, there had been thousands of years that the people of Israel had been hearing about and reading about and sharing stories about a hero that was going to come and save the day. A hero that would vindicate them. A hero that would put all things right. And they began to call this hero many things, but primarily they began to identify this hero as their soon coming Messiah. And so for thousands of years, hundreds of generations, they were waiting for Messiah. Many passages of Scripture in our Old Testament reveal some of the prophetic words that were used to help them wait. And for the backdrop of this series, we've been using Isaiah chapter 9 to look at the names that were given this hero. So let's look at this. Isaiah 9, we're going to read verse 2 and then 6 and 7. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. And the passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. I love that last phrase in this particular translation that allows us to see that it is the will of God that brings all of this to pass. Last week we looked at what it meant for Jesus to be our wonderful counselor and how that will influence our life to listen to great advice, but also to respond to that great advice in our life. But today what I want us to do is to look at that second name, this mighty God. You've noticed, I hope, that our songs have all pointed to this. Our prayers have pointed to this. We have been interested today in our worship to worship a God who is mighty and strong. A God who is a hero in our most desperate time of need. I ask you in your insert today, if you're following along and taking some notes, You might be logged in to our YouVersion live event as well this morning and kind of looking at what notes are in that app that, as well. We encourage you to do that. But I ask you in those two various things, what or who is your favorite hero? In the live version on your smartphone this morning, you'll have it's a poll. You can like check which one of those that you would agree to in your insert. You have just a free choice to write down what's your favorite hero. Anybody got a favorite hero they just want to shout out?
Iron Man.
You like money and power. That's good. Green Lantern. You like his sarcasm. That would make a lot of sense. Green Lantern. Billy Graham. Well, you went all spiritual on me. That's good. That's good. No, I like it. We're in church. It's good. I like it. Superheroes?
Hawkman.
What was back here?
Larry Boy.
Yes, you just took me back a decade. I love it. I love it. If you've never seen a superhero cucumber, just Google Larry Boy and you'll find it. We've all got our favorite superheroes and for lots of different reasons, you know? And the reality is we can identify with them because in our own hearts there was this creation, this hole that is there that we all recognize we need someone to come in and save the day. So as we think about our superhero that we tend to think of that's more fictitious, sometimes we need to think about a real-life superhero, right? So Billy Graham was mentioned. When I was preparing this, I was thinking in our hearts, most of us were thinking about maybe one of the greatest men that's lived in our generation who passed away this week in Nelson Mandela. What a powerful man, because he stood for something that was beyond just his own personal cause. I think the thing that separates Nelson Mandela from any other civil rights activist and anybody else that stood up for justice is that he wasn't simply interested in the equality of his people, bringing his people up, but he was so interested in all mankind being seen equal. And so he didn't mistreat others himself, and he just had this great spirit about himself. He was quoted as saying something that I think is so powerful for us, and I want us just to kind of look at these words. What counts in life is not the mere fact that we have lived. It is what difference we have made to the lives of others that will determine the significance of the life we lead. The impact that we make on other people will determine the significance of the life that we lead. It's not about your bank account. It's not about the amount of money you give or make or anything like that. It's about the impact that you make in the lives of others. When I think about this spiritually, and I even had a conversation with a friend about this yesterday at our upward training day that we had in our skills camp. I was talking with a friend that comes to church casually here, and you know the thing that was interesting is that he mentioned he likes how we don't necessarily bug him about coming, and that we're kind of cool about not saying you got to do this or you got to do that. And I'm comfortable with that to an extent, but the reality is this. Method, this thing that God has created, the church as a whole, is the way that God has given us to show and provide impact on other people. I'm not saying this very well because it wasn't in my notes, but I'm just thinking about this as I'm thinking about this quote. The reality is that you have been given a special gift. Your ability to sit in this room, to read a Bible, to consider Scripture, to even have faith influence your life, and to experience forgiveness, which is our hope. That is a special gift. And so our ability to just live life as good people is one thing, but to live that life in such a way that it influences others toward that same special gift is the most powerful thing that all of us have to our disposal. And so why would we go around throughout the week and not want to talk about the greatness of God? Why would we not want to go share with our friends and our family and our coworkers who don't understand the power of forgiveness that they should be here? Pastor Steve shared an email with several of us this week that talked about the reason why we would want to evangelize. And the quote that just leaped off the pages to me is this. When we think about evangelism, we should think about it in the terms of sharing your favorite new Puerto Rican restaurant in town. You know, you find a new restaurant in town and you say, man, that is awesome. And what do you do but go to work the next day and talk about how amazing your meal was, right? And you talk about how you need to go experience this amazing food. That's the same kind of passion and drive that my hope that we would treat our own spiritual faith and our own spiritual journey that you would be experiencing the presence and the power of God in such a way that you want everybody else to experience it with you, and that would just kind of ooze out of your body. That's what I hear when I see those words from Nelson Mandela, because as powerful as he is, some have equated him this week as being as influential as Abraham Lincoln in our time. You'd think that kind of power is pretty impressive, but if he were to be able to stand here today, he would say that the source of that power is from his mighty God. This was a godly man, a man who put his life in the center of God's will at every opportunity. And so we celebrate his life and recognize that his power, his authority, really flows out of our mighty God. The Hebrew language, mighty God, in this original text that we read just a few moments ago, is very, very interesting and clearly identifies this soon-coming hero as a divine individual. The word is El Gibor, mighty God, El Gibor. This word is interesting because El, the very first words here, are the most common use in Hebrew for the word God. So that's where that word is derived from. It's from El. And what happens is that El by itself can mean a lot of different things. From lowercase gods, like different idols and things that people were worshiping, it could have also been attributed to kind of supernatural strength or power in a person. But what would happen often in Hebrew is when it would be put with another word like Gibor, it would create a deeper meaning for the presence of God in our lives. So when we read El Gibor, what we're reading is the words mighty strength or power. So we're seeing God specifically identified here as a mighty God. The interesting thing, though, is that there are 25 different names for God in Scripture using this same formula. I find that very fascinating. I knew there were a lot, but as I began to research that, found 25 different names of God that use this same formula of El with a different word. I want to share several with you. One is El Hanaamen. This is the faithful God. Another one is El Emet. This is the God of truth. The righteous God, El Sadiq. All-sufficient God. This one is used most of all, 48 different times in the Old Testament. El Shaddai. Many of you may have heard that. El Olam, the everlasting God. El Roi, the God who sees me. The God of compassion. I thought of our church when I read that. The God of compassion, El Rachom. The God of my salvation, El Yeshueti. Now, this is interesting because the root word Yeshua is Joshua, where we also derive Jesus. And this is speaking of the God of salvation. The God with us is the final one I wanted to mention. It doesn't fit the same formula of El with a different word, but you'll find El in the original Hebrew spelling when you pronounce it the correct way, Emmanuel, not Emmanuel, Emmanuel. And you would hear God pronounced predominantly as God with us in Emmanuel. So, this is very interesting to me, that we have all of these different names of God that are identified, and when we look at mighty God, we have the same thing, El Gibor. In your live event on through your app on your phone, I've given you a link to a website that has all 25 of these listed, their definitions, their sources, and how to say them. So I pronounce them according to that guy online. And if you think I did them wrong, then just check out them. I'm not sure what to tell you. But it's very, very fascinating. Here's why I like knowing these names. There are times in your life that you need a faithful God, and you can call out, El Hana Amen. There's times you're going to need a God of truth. You could call out El Emet. It's Hebrew. You might feel strange, but the reality is in your heart, you're connecting with this aspect of God that you need so desperately for this day. And I would say that there's never been a time in our existence that we need a mighty God, a hero, than in our world today, right now. Our world seems to be breaking at every point it possibly could. There is trouble on every corner, and we need a mighty God. We need an El Gibor to come in and shoulder this burden and help us. The problem is, for me, oftentimes when I think about God's power and God's strength, and I think about Scripture, I'll think about how powerful God is in creation. I'll think about how powerful God showed up in some of those amazing scenes throughout Scripture as we see Him defeat armies, how we see Him come in and save the day. But in my own personal life and viewing my own personal mountains, I think, can God really do that? And so oftentimes, I will sell God short in His story that He wants to write through me because I sell short His power and influence in my own life here today. There's this disconnect often for me, this disconnect between the head knowledge of El Gabor to the heart knowledge of El Gabor and the trusting that goes in with that heart knowledge. So our issue for this day is we've got to look beyond seeing Jesus as a frail baby born in a feed trough, or maybe even seeing Him as a broken man hanging on a cross. And we've got to begin to see Jesus for the strength and the power that He possessed then and that He possesses even now for us. But here's the truth. Anybody could stand up here and say they're great at something, but what's the phrase, the proof is in the pudding? Right? What makes Jesus stand out to show us that He truly is a mighty God? Let's look at some examples from Scripture. The first example I want to look at today is the evidence that's found through His teaching. When you consider that Jesus captivated crowds through His teaching, you've got to step back and see how mighty He was. Matthew 7 says, He taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. It's amazing to think that these great teachers of the law would stand and the people would hear Jesus talk and realize this man has power. This man has authority. He stood out from them. It seems like Jesus could speak right to their hearts because He could. Jesus knew exactly the right words to say. There was no production, there were no lights, there were no beautiful panels, no PowerPoint, and yet Jesus had a great ability to go and make an incredible difference in the lives of so many people. So when Jesus spoke, people listened, and they felt the love and the truth of God burn deep within them. There's power in that. There's mighty power in that. The second example that we see of Jesus being mighty God is that time and time again, we see His miracles take place in ways that nothing else could duplicate. Jesus testifies to the uniqueness of His power as He reaches out to the untouchable, as He creates windows of opportunity to touch people who could not be healed by any other person in any other way. This is an amazing thing when we consider that there were a lot of people walking around claiming to be Messiah at the same time that Jesus was walking around. But nobody could exude the same amount of power and authority that He walked with. That's why so many crowds would come to Him and bring their sick. It was amazing. It had to have been amazing to watch. It's interesting to me that John the Baptist was the forerunner for Jesus, and he was going out into the wilderness and baptizing, calling people to repentance. And he found himself in jail because his message was one that was kind of against the powers of the day. And he sat in jail wondering, is Jesus really this Messiah? Now, I know that he knew it. I know that he believed it. I don't have any question that John's faith wasn't rattled at all. It's not that. But he sent some of his disciples. I think in some way, it was John beginning the process of passing the torch entirely from him to Christ. And he sent some of his disciples to ask Jesus that question, are you the one we've been waiting for? And Jesus replied with these words in Matthew 11, go back and report to John what you hear and see. In other words, Jesus is saying, friends, the proof is in the pudding. Look at it. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. The blind, the crippled, the demon-possessed, the deaf, the sick, the diseased, none of them question Jesus' mighty God nature. None of them had to sit there and question, is this really happening? Because it happened to them in such a powerful way. Shucks, even the dead had no questions. How many times did Jesus come up to someone who had just passed and heal them, bring them back to life, restore them entirely right in that moment? There is no question about Jesus' authority and power in those moments. The third example I want to give it sounds kind of silly to mention in context of His miracles, but think about His command over even the weather. I mean, you could conjure up miracles. Sometimes people can make that look like that's real. The reality is there is no other human being that is ever recorded in Scripture that could stand on the edge of a boat in the middle of a storm that's about ready to take this boat over and command the winds and the waves and the rain to stop, and it does. To the point where even his disciples sat in that boat with their jaws on the floor. And they asked themselves, who is he that he commands the wind and the rain and the storm? They've been walking with this man and seen him do amazing things, but that blew them away. Remember that from last week? That blew them away. We're seeing God's mighty strength, God's mighty power flowing right through Christ in those moments. How about this? The power of Christ also is not just seen in the external things that he did, but consider the things that he did that were more internal. His very ministry begins with an amazing temptation. When we see the power of Christ to be able to resist temptation, that is power that we need. You know, where we crumble and where we fail, he never did. Where we give in, he always remains strong. It's an inner power and an inner authority that he knew. Hebrews tells us, the book of Hebrews tells us, that Jesus had been tempted in the very ways that you and I have been tempted. There is no temptation that you've ever experienced that Jesus didn't also feel and experience. The difference is his power, his El Gabor power, enabled him to rise above and to resist all of those things. Connected to this was is even his ability to go through his death. I mean, consider this. Sitting innocently, hearing the mock trial, experiencing the beatings of the guards, the lashings from the Roman soldiers. All of this done while he in himself knows he is completely innocent of all of this. He is the only person on the face of the earth that does not deserve what he is getting in that moment. And it's his strength and power that keeps him laser focused on the will of God in those moments. Now you see, what I was struggling through as I was dealing with that text is this. I look at the beaten Jesus, one that our pictures often don't do justice to the amount of beating that he took. A beating that would change his appearance to the point where you would not even recognize him. And we look at this Jesus and we say, that's power? That's authority? For us, we would say power and authority is getting out of that. The power and authority was what the guards mocked and the religious leaders mocked to him on the cross. If you truly are the Son of God, why don't you get yourself down from there? But see, true power is often not seen in those moments because it's found in his meekness. His ministry begins with these words, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And oftentimes we want to put a different word there to meek, and we want to say weak. And that is far from what that word means. Meek means power under great restraint. And so when we see Christ talking about meekness, we get this picture of what he looks like on the cross. He was capable of taking himself off of that cross. There's no question. But he knew that this was the will of his Father, because he knew that by doing this, he would save you, and he would save me, and he would give us hope again. And so here he is, great power and great authority, surrendering himself to the will of his Father. And that is the greatest picture of meekness that we could ever hope to have. Great power under great restraint. That is a great picture of a God who is El Gabor, being mighty, is never seen, probably, though, in greater picture form than the resurrection. Consider this. As powerful as Christ exuded on the cross, as much authority and power as he restrained on the cross, he burst forth through in the resurrection. Scripture says, and we have come to believe, that everything in our faith rises and falls in our ability to understand resurrection. Without resurrection, you and I have all been duped into believing a complete lie and a sham. Without resurrection, the authority and power of God is a great question. It is the resurrection that really is the epitome of God's strength and power and might.
Because while Jesus brought back Lazarus from the dead 3 days after he had died, nobody came and brought Jesus forth. Jesus conquered sin and death. Jesus did. Through the authority of his Father, Jesus brought himself back to life. And we're not talking about a spiritual life. We're not talking about the Jesus that some believe just floated and just was kind of a ghost and mystical. We're talking about the same Jesus that had gotten beaten up, came resurrected, and I think he still looked a little beaten up. To the point where some disciples walked with him, resurrected, and didn't even recognize him. Because he was likely still exuding some of the wounds from everything that he had experienced. This is a mighty God who can bring himself back to life, conquering sin and death, so that you and I can also have hope, forgiveness, and chance at new life. Now, let me say this. In Matthew 28, some of the very last words that Jesus utters, he talks about this power and this might, and this is critical for us to grab a hold of today. He talks about that power and that might that he has at his disposal, and he begins to tell us, I'm giving it to you. See, El Gabor is not just limited to the power and the authority that God has, but he is willing to give that power and authority to you. Listen to these words, Matthew 28, beginning in 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I love that. They're human. They still had some doubts. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus is commanding his disciples that day. He is commanding us this day in Flushing, that we are to look at his power and authority, and he is giving it to us to go and make a difference, to make disciples, to share this great news about this great joy that comes from an almighty God. That is our job. That is our mission. Jesus says, "That power is now yours. Lean into me, and I will give you the power that you need. I will give you the strength that you need. But lean into me." I want to leave you this morning with some challenging possibilities as you confront the power and the might of God's strength in your life personally. In your insert this morning, this would be a place of filling in the blank if you wanted to keep kind of track of these. It's up to you. But there are five different things that kind of came to my mind about God's power and authority as it relates to our lives in a tangible way. The first thing is that God's mighty power rescues you. God's mighty power rescues you. It offers you satisfaction. The reality is this: we are all born into sin, right? This is a truth that whether you agree with me or not, the reality is we have all been born as human beings and born into a sinful way of thinking, all of us. We are all hopelessly lost spiritually. Without God, our life's pursuit is finding whatever satisfies us. And so often what satisfies us is temporary and fading and fleeting, and we go for it, we spend a lot of money trying to find satisfaction, and only to be disappointed. It is in God's mighty power that rescues us that we truly can find satisfaction. It won't be in sex, it won't be in alcohol, it won't be in finding acceptance from others. We'll do anything at all costs to try to find this satisfaction. But I'm telling you, our rescuer, our hero, is the only one who can provide it for us. He offers us the lifeline of satisfaction, and it's called forgiveness, it's called salvation, and it's called love. And there's only one source. Our mighty God's power is there to rescue us. Secondly, God's mighty power sanctifies us. I just used a word that has conjured up a lot of different thoughts in a lot of minds today. Everywhere from I have no idea what that means to having a very clear idea of what that means to everything in between. The reality is this word sanctified means to be set apart. When you align yourself with the mighty power of God, God wants to do something in your life that changes you and transforms you and sets you apart from everyone else. He'll give you a plan and a purpose and all those things we're going to talk about. The reality is God's plan for you has has got the power to conquer the sin and the things that hold you back. You don't have to tolerate sin. What you have to do is surrender it and walk away from it. And the power to do that comes from God's power to sanctify you, to make you holy. And you sit here, and a lot of times I hear this from friends in the community and friends here in the church, there's no way that God can do that for me. And I'm telling you, you're limiting the power and authority of God in your life if you think that you've done too much for God to do this. God can do it, and He's waiting to do it. He loves to do it. He loves to sanctify and change us from the inside out. Third thing that God's mighty power brings is justice. God's mighty power can defeat your enemies. All of us have enemies. All of us have enemies. All of us have frustrations. All of us have struggles, complications, relational black eyes, hurts, pains, and frustrations. None of us are exempt from this. And it's through God's mighty power that He's interested in bringing justice to your individual life. Now, justice is not what you want all the time. Justice isn't what you think is right. Justice is always got to align itself according to God's will. Period. No more discussion. Justice is bringing God's will into your life, and God's mighty power can do this. I'm moving on quickly. Fourth, God's mighty power provides purpose. Provides purpose. God's mighty power will guide your life into a mission that is so fulfilling and so powerful and so wonderful. There have been many times in my life that I have felt lost. And I don't mean spiritually lost as much as I mean just lost in life. And I've sat and asked myself the question, am I really doing what God wants me to do? Is this really what is in store for my life? Am I being faithful to what God has designed me to be? And I asked that question many times as a young adult trying to discover God's call in my life and come to realize that it will never end. That question will never end. I've told many people this before. God's called me into ministry and to be your lead pastor today, and I want to remain faithful to that call tomorrow. That means that He might call me to go do something completely else. And to remain faithful to Him is to not to finish a ministry because that's what I started. It means that I need to be obedient to what God calls me to do tomorrow. And so sometimes God calls people out of the real work sector. Like, my work isn't real, but you know, the real jobs. And sometimes He calls them out of that to begin ministry. Sometimes I believe God calls pastors out of the ministry into a different style of work, and we're too scared to do it because it's going to sound like failure. It's going to sound like we've run away from God's call. I want to be faithful to God. So that means if I retire a pastor, fantastic, as long as God has called me to do that. And if He calls me to do something else, I want to do it. And the same should be true for you. Whatever your job is today, whatever your life's purpose is today, whatever you feel like God driving you to do today, make it real, make it now. Be driven by God's power and God's authority in your life. He will ignite an incredible mission in your life when you do this. The final thing is this: God's mighty power protects you and keeps you safe. Sometimes we feel like we're totally exposed as a Christian. Sometimes we feel like there's no way we're going to get out of this thing alive. Well, God never really promised that this earthly life would end in great success and wealth, but He did promise something that was going to be much greater, and that's an eternal existence with Him forever in heaven. And that's our goal. But in the meantime, even Jesus, in one of his final prayers on the night of His betrayal, said to His heavenly Father, "I have not lost one that You have given me. You've given me these people, I've not lost one." What is Jesus talking about? The very character and nature of God is to protect those He loves. And who does He love? Every one of you. And every one of your friends. He even loves your enemies and the people that drive you crazy, including your spouse some days, right? God loves everybody without exception, and He's willing to protect you and to protect them and to give all of us hope. God is holding on to you. So as we close and as we think about this morning, what part of God's might and what part of God's strength do you need? What part of God's strength do you need to tap into today? Do you need Him to rescue you? Do you need Him to conquer your sin and sanctify you? Do you need Him to bring justice into your life? Do you need Him to provide some purpose and even some protection for you? I hope that something is stirring in your heart of what you need this mighty God, El Gabor, to bring into your life this day. I don't know what it's going to be for you, and I'm not even sure what it will look like in the end, but I do know this: our God is mighty. Our God is powerful. He's willing to do it. And I know this because He became the sin offering we needed. He put Himself in a place that He didn't deserve so that He could forgive you and give you hope. We're going to sing a song in closing. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself. He carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. And I love the part of the song that says, all our hope is in You. All the glory to You, God, for He is the light of the world. Can you pray with me this morning? Let's close our eyes and think about the power and the majesty of God in this moment. Lord God, You have given us so much to ponder as You have given us life. We have struggled many days to know exactly where You want us to be and what You want us to do. Some of us have struggled in our own sin, and we've just kind of come to the conclusion that this must just be a part of life's existence. I pray today that no matter where we are in our spiritual journey, we'll feel Your Spirit connecting with us to connect to Your power and Your authority in an area of our life that we need it most. Help us not leave this place having just checked off another sermon or another Sunday worship. Help us to plug in to Your authority, Your ability to rescue us, Your ability to sanctify us, Your ability, Lord, to protect us, Your ability to guide us. God, help us to tap in to Your mighty arm this day. I pray, God, all of this in Your powerful and matchless name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.